Well, good morning to you. It's good to see you. I tell you what, I live now in a place where you can see cotton everywhere. And where ain't cotton, there's maize and corn. And where there ain't that, there's cows and horses. And, you know, it's a lot different than what it was here. Those almost 38 years I lived in this area. And I thank God that almost 17 of them were spent with you. And Diane's doing well. One of the things that drew me to her is that she didn't mind taking care of horses. And she's doing that. But we're hopeful that by the grace of God, we can find someone who will at least pay about 1% of the attention to them that I do. And we can go do some things together. We long to do that. I'm grateful that we can come and I can hear an amen. You know, there's churches that don't say amen.
Amen.
And I'm glad that we can come. And we'll have to see how that works out. But God has been very good to me all my life. I don't know a day when He has been anything but that. And I'm not as old as I'm going to be, I hope, but I'm not as young as I used to be either, and I know that's a fact. And so the days are growing quicker. My grandparents used to tell me that, you know, you don't have as much time as you think. And it's even quicker and quicker. And so may it be that in these days we would not allow the diversity and all of the lying and cheating and anger cause us to decline in our gratefulness unto God that He's kept us. And this morning I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 74 with me, Psalm 74. And I want to read the entire psalm to you and then we'll see what we can do to draw a few thoughts out of it. But I don't know of anything that is more relevant to what's going on today than the Bible in its entirety. And then you find these rich deposits of clear thinking and heartache and brokenness and then joy and sweetness and faithfulness in these Psalms. And it's by the grace of God that we have this. We can know what we're supposed to do. What do you do in a day like today? We thought we were pretty smart back there in 2019, didn't we? And now we know we're not too smart. And we felt very secure 2019. And now we're not so secure, are we? But are we to grieve over that? Not in the sense of loss. But if we're going to grieve, it needs to be in the sense that we are still in the process of learning how to trust God every day. And I'm thankful that He has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. So the psalmist here, and most people believe that, think about things like this, that this part of the Psalms was written by a man named Asaph. Asaph was a choir director. And he came from the tribe of Levi. And he was in the days, this Asaph anyway, there's lots of Asaph, a lot of them that were named Asaph. But this one in particular, the best I could do when I tried to find a little biography about him was that he was living during the time of the post-exilic period. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Post-exilic period. I thought that was a trip to Disneyland. You got home safe. But it's not. Post means after, right? Exilic, after the exile. And that would be sometime in the 6th century. B.C. And anyway, He kind of writes like David. And then those Psalms of Moses sound like David too. And then when I read the Psalms of David, they sound like David. Because really the Psalms don't have men as their authors. The Psalms have the eternal God as their authors. I get kind of beside myself when I hear, well, Paul said this, and John said that, and Peter said this, and back in the day when Joshua said, no, they did not. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? And Asaph was one of those men that we could say was holy. And he says this in verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, and the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. And he did. Did he not fill that temple with his glory? Verse 3 says, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. The very place of God's dwelling, as he would live among men. Verse 3, lift up thy feet unto that perpetual desolation. That's something. God has feet, you know. And yet he is spirit and does not have a body like man. Now this is a good illustration of God bringing these things down to our level. Because if he didn't, we'd never know it. And then going on to verse 4, it says, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he hath lifted up axes upon the thick trees. And now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. And they did. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. Defilement. They've taken the holy and violated it. Verse 8, they said in their hearts, let us destroy them together, all that God had built. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land where people would have local places of worship and teaching. They said in their hearts, verse 8, let us destroy them together. Let's take down everything that is a reminder of who God is and what He requires of us. Then verse 9 says, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Now, that reads like the front page of the New York Times, doesn't it? Well, maybe not the New York Times, but of the day's headlines, it really ought to be. Everything about God's being wiped out. Not really, but they think it is. Verse 10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why drawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? You withdraw it. You pull it back instead of extending it. Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He's the only one that can. Verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters.
thou breakest.
Now here we're talking about his strength and what he does do. Thou breakest the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gavest them to the meat to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached or hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Who blasphemes God's name? The foolish people. Verse 19, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude. Term of dearest affection here. The turtle dove. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. And at this stage in their history, they were impoverished totally. The people who were still in the land were just living hand to mouth. Verse 20, have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Outside the people of God, there is no love, there is no mercy, there is no kindness. He says in verse 21, O let not the oppressed return ashamed. He could see a return coming. I wonder why he could see a return coming. Well, he knew his Bible. Again, O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Let them. At this point in time, they are unable to do it. Let it be a day again when they can. And there was a day when they did. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee that's still there. And then finally in verse 23, forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. The increase of such reproach has not stopped up until this moment. And it's not going to stop again until they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to separate them from the wrath of the Lamb. I don't think I've been in a worse day. Now, I taught world history for a long time. One of the things that amazed me was how wicked men were from the very get-go. Secular history takes us back to about 5,500 years. Now, I said secular history. And that's the beginning of the Chinese dynasties. Those people were the most wicked people on the earth and still are. All the cruelties that we see now in so many places pale in significance to what the Chinese did to one another over that 5,500 year period. And then look what they did in the 1950s to their own people. And what they're doing now to their own people. So when he says, forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. It's going to be that way until the end of time. Times are going to grow worse and worse. But in vast and stark contrast to these realities, there is a verse in John 16, verse 33 that reads like this. Jesus speaking, He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This world's already been conquered. I have, past tense, overcome the world. And then we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus there in John 17. There's the Lord's Prayer. And He says about what was going to happen to Him and all these things. He was thinking about that. He came to the Lord one more time, His Father, the living God, for succor that can only come from God. And He said, "Listen, I pray that You would deliver My people, that You would keep My people from the evil of the world. Don't take them out of the world, but what? Keep them." And that's what we're in the middle of right now. We're in the middle of the evil. But do you notice how much all this stuff does not affect us? Did you eat this week? Did you eat yet? That's what they say when you go to East Texas and get there about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And they're always very hospitable and they look at you and say, "Did you eat yet?" What'd you say? "I don't know whether I did or not." But we have eaten, haven't we? How many of you slept through the night last night? And if you were awake, you probably got that way because something was hurting. One guy said, "You know, I've gotten so old now that everything hurts." Well, I'm starting to feel their pain. How many of you did not take a bath today? Boy, a bath is wonderful. A shower is wonderful. And I ate three good meals yesterday, and I've already started on another day's worth, you know. My body's healthy and strong, as far as I know. I may be dead before I see you again. But who knows? That's God's call. And I'm thankful that He's in charge. But the psalmist is concerned about these things. Now, a lot of these things sound exactly like the things that are happening today. The ruthlessness, the cruelty, the murderous ways of most of the people in the world. If they can't shut you down, they want to shut you up and shut you out. The psalmist came to God with these things. And he asked some questions just as we go to that psalm. "O God, why hast Thou cast us off forever? And why doth Thine anger smoke against the sheep of Thy pasture?" It's very simple. It's because of sin. Now you got to remember that we are forgiven of all of our sins. As best I can read the Bible and Romans and 1 John and even what Jesus has to say and going back into the Old Testament, "I'll remember your sins no more," and they're covered, they're washed, they're put down, they're forgotten. They're on the back side of God, not the front side of God, and right on down the line. But we're yet sinful people. We're not sinners like we used to be, condemned. Reprobate, I think, was the word we used this morning, wasn't it? We talked there. We're not like that anymore. But we're still sinful. And if we don't believe that, then we're still in our sins. Because sinful people that don't know they're sinful are living in sin. Now, you and I, we're trying to do what God has called us to do, and by the Holy Spirit, we do it. Not in the flesh. through His strength and His strength alone. But the reason these people were experiencing the agonies that we've just read in this psalm is because they were wicked people. In Psalm 7, verse 11, there's a verse here that I think we'd do well to turn to this morning. And about the time you think you're not a sinner, you need to really just, you know, check your temperature. You're about out of it. Psalm 7, if I can get over there, so big Bible I got. And then in verse 11, I don't know how long I've known this verse, but it seems like I've known it ever since I had a Bible. But this verse tells you why they were experiencing the things they were. In verse 7, verse 11 says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If you're sinful, that wickedness is in you. And God's people were not all God's people. Not all Israel is Israel, right? And they always bellyached. They always griped. They were proud and arrogant. They lied. They cheated. We wouldn't have two-thirds of the New Testament if we hadn't had all those things that Jesus was talking about. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's in accord with the things that Moses had to say in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning at verse 15, we read these words. But Jeshurun waxed fat. The better off they got, the more ungodly they became. And kicked and waxed fat, and thou art grown thick, Moses says. Thou art covered with fatness. Everything's going well for you. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of what? Salvation. What if you lightly esteem the rock of your salvation, how's that going to work out for you? With the Holy God, that's not going to work out real well for you. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it went downhill from there. He says, with abominations provoked they him to anger. That's why God's angry. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, new gods that came newly up, whom their fathers feared not. That's all because, and where did they get that? In the land that God gave them. They're supposed to get rid of all that stuff. Didn't do it then, and they're not doing it now. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art mindful, verse 18, You don't even think about God. And hast forgotten God, the God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters, their own children. And by the way, children belong to God. They don't belong to the woman who wants to get rid of them, or the society that wants to get rid of them. I can't remember exactly where, but it comes to mind now that just in Jeremiah, I believe, he says, the children are mine. And he said, verse 20, I will hide my face for them, and I will see what their end shall be. I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be. In the middle of verse 20 says, for they are very froward, they are a very froward generation. That word froward means perverse. Perverted. Deviant. Generation of people children in whom is no what? Without which no man shall do what? See God. They have moved me to jealousy with which is not God, with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, this is said hundreds and hundreds of years before Asaph wrote this psalm. I mean, God wrote this psalm through Asaph. For fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn upon the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will send mine arrows upon them. They shall be burned with hunger and devoured in burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of the serpents of the dust, the sword without and terror within. The sword's coming. Now it's here. Now it's on us. Shall destroy both the young man and the virgin and the suckling and also the man with gray hairs. And Asaph asked the question over here. He asked an important question. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Yes. Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Right. Why? Well, because in this case, according to the holiness of God, it was absolutely necessary. If he let this go on, he would not be God. And then in verse 2, Asaph asked God to do something. In verse 2 of Psalm 74, it says, remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old. That is, he took them out of Egypt.
Right.
Thou hast purchased of old the rod or the tribe of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. God bought them out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. He bought them out of their slavery. This Mount Zion, the place where the temple was built, wherein thou hast dwelt. So he says, you're mad at us. And he asked the question, why, twice. And says, and besides all that, we are your inheritance. Now, I will say this carefully. But what kind of inheritance was that? A people who perverted themselves and forgot the God who brought them out of the cruel slavery in which they were in. Well, you know what? That sounds like today, doesn't it? We use our freedoms for licenses, not for holiness. You know, freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want. Freedom is the ability to do what you ought to do. They had left their God. And he had prophesied that, and when it happened, he gave them just what he told he was going to give them. All through the Bible, God judges and punishes sin, and dear ones, especially the sin of his own people.
Abusing his
grace. That's right. Now, you don't whoop somebody else's kids, right? Well, maybe you need to.
Used to.
Yeah. I don't remember my daddy ever whipping anybody but me. In fact, I don't think he even whipped any of my siblings. He was too busy with me. No, we all got our turn.
Somebody put a thing on the Facebook. The old lady put that thing on that black woman's head.
statues in the church.
Yeah, somebody else said their experience was that some elderly woman said, "Wasn't my grandma that she whooped us anyway."
That's right. That's the way it used to be. People took care of one another. And one,
my grandpa said, he said, "If you was my boy, I'd give you whipping. It wasn't too long, he'd give you one anyway."
Yes, sir. Well, after the first two verses here, he goes to what I see as the past redemption and the present affliction that they were in. They were a nation redeemed of God. But because they were sinners, they left God. That's what we've done in this country. We've left God. What do you think He's going to do to us? And I think it was John Calvin that said that when God wants to judge a nation, He sends them bad rulers. Now what have we had in our lifetime as being true presidents of this country? Asaph doesn't stop here. He goes on. He finishes the thought of these things and he says, "Remember thy congregation. You purchased them from Egypt. And now you've put them in Babylon." Because that's where they were. That's where they were. You get redeemed from Egypt. And you waste all those wonderful years in the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and the love of this world. And then you go to Babylon.
Yes.
And there were some terrible things that happened there. But a past redemption always produces a present affliction. God saved them once. And then He saved them twice. And then He sent His Son. And they finally did all that they could do. And God cut them loose to themselves. And God gave them up to a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
And that's what's going on right now. And so we read here, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations, and they set up the ensigns of their signs," or the banners, military banners of their signs. That's exactly the judgment of God. Other people rule over you. If God doesn't rule you, then cruel people rule you. Ungodly people who take your babies and crush their heads against a stone.
Right.
Who take your women and abuse them. Who take those who are anywhere sensible and they behead them.
Yep.
Boy, those people were wicked back then, weren't they? Now that sounds like the New York Times. Because it is. Afghanistan is a screaming example of what happens when people are godless.
Yeah.
Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. Verse 5. A man was famous according as he hath lifted up his axes against thick trees. Well, these people could cut down trees.
Mm.
They were famous. They could go through Lebanon and make it look like you had harvested a cane field. They were good at it. And then, guess what they did? They brought their skills into the temple while they were tearing it down. And it says in verse 6, "But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers." They so hated God. They were such a godless group of people. They were going to take this stuff all the way down to the ground and have no sign of the living God anymore upon the face of the earth. How foolish they are. They were the foolish people.
They were. But now,
And it says here in verse 6, but now they break down the carved work. And then verse 7, they have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They burned everything that was in it. This was the first time. The next time, there was hardly any dust left of the place. And that was during the days of the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
But Asaph is concerned with the Babylonians. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They were serious about this. They said it in their hearts. You know what you say in your heart is evidence of who you are and what you are and what you want. If your heart's in something, you're committed to it, aren't you? Their hearts were in this. God sent the people who were like the people of Israel wanted to be and destroyed Israel in the process. Carried them off. And in this sense, those that got carried off were the remnant. They were the ones God was going to bless when He brought them back. And when you read in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, they were doing pretty good over there during those days of captivity.
Both of them didn't come back.
No, they didn't. They didn't come back. They didn't come back. He says here, not only had they burned the temple to the ground, but they wouldn't even leave us a remnant. In verse 8, they said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up the synagogues of God in the land. Now, we don't have a temple on this earth. We have a temple in the Spirit. And that's how you got to have to worship God. The Lord said, you know, there's come the day when it's not neither here nor there where you worship. But you must worship God in spirit and truth, because He's not a man like us. He is a spirit. And what he does now, He receives what He ordains. He tells us what is right. He tells us what is wrong. And then He sets a heart within us that has all those commandments written upon the fleshy tablets of those hearts. And the people of God don't have to sit around telling people, know God.
Yeah.
And we don't talk to our brothers about knowing God. Because in that day, they shall all know me, God says, with a new heart.
Right.
The Spirit is the one that writes those things on our heart.
Amen.
And then He keeps us. He takes care of us. But here they had a heart for destruction. And they came hard. They said in their hearts. And what they said in their hearts is what they said with their mouths and what they did with their hands. Verse 9 says, we see not our signs. Again, he's bemoaning the fact that, you know, there's no sign that God's ever been here. God has pulled up and left. You ever heard the term God forsaken? There you go, right there. But what's Asaph doing? He's crying out, isn't he? Call to me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a few questions God doesn't answer. He's already answered them. First of all, He doesn't answer the question why. And if you need an answer, let me give you one. It'll cover them all. Anytime you've got a why question for God, here is the answer from Him, and it'll cover it all. And I've got a chapter in the book of Romans that kind of agrees with it. In fact, that's where I got it. God does what He pleases. And we're where we are because He is well pleased with it. And the why is this. Because that's the way He wants it to be. He's not going to change that. We've got all of it. And thank God. Ephesians 1 will eat you up if you think you can tell God what to do. And Asaph is not trying to do that. He's asking a question. Why is this happening to us? Because that's what I want, God says. Boy, that's not a very loving God, is it? Well, let me ask you something. Yeah, let me ask you something about that. God says, I'll do what I please, and it's because this is what I want. He's the one that's keeping us out of hell right now. You and I are not in hell right now because that's what God wants. And He's already secured our salvation in the blood of His Son. And that was ordained even before the world was begun. These questions, why and how come and how long is it going to be? Make for a pretty good country song sometimes, how long gone are you going to be? But it's bad theology. God will never do anything too early. He will never do anything too late. He's the dictator of all things good and bad, and thank God that the greatest thing about Him is that God is love. He loves His own. And sometimes that love demands that He bring a chastisement that will bring even further spiritual grace to our hearts.
Right.
I don't like it when He gets after me. I never have liked it. And James says, think it all joy.
Yeah.
And then, what does the Proverbs say? And what do the other places say? That God chastens every son that He what? That He loves. That He loves. And if He doesn't come and break your heart every now and then and set you back straight and scare the daylights out of you, then He's not loving you. He's not loving you. I mean, in the Proverbs, when He says, if you don't beat your child, he'll die.
Yeah.
He's not just talking about the children we procreate. He's talking about us, that He is redeemed by the blood of His Son.
Absolutely.
It's something else. And then if He'd have told Asaph something, what difference would it make? How long? Oh God, verse 10. How long shall the adversary reproach, bring shame and destruction? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Well, the answer to that is nope. In the last day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you wait on that? Oh, I just can't wait. Well, we'll have to wait, number one. You will wait. But number two, that's God's business. And has He told us everything? Those things that are concealed are what? They're for God. Yeah. But then those things that are revealed are designed to do what? They belong to us and to our children that we might do what? Keep His commandments. Follow His instructions. Do what He tells us to do and walk with Him. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise, but faith God will never leave out there by itself. Faith will bring us into the presence of God. Blessed are the people who believe in God, who trust God. Now, Asaph was doing that, but he was asking some questions here that just don't get any answers. Why and how long? Well, I can tell you this. These things are not eternal. They will pass with time. God's judgment is only eternal for the wicked, not the righteous. There is no rest for the wicked, but there is rest for the righteous. He says, why, in verse 11, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? He says, pluck it out of thy bosom. Well, now, that's what God's going to have to do to take care of us. He's going to have to pluck that right hand out of his bosom. But maybe not now. And these things shall pass that we're facing. He says, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Who does this salvation? Who works this salvation?
Yeah.
God does. Thou dost divide the sea by strength. And he talks about the things that God did for these folks as he brought them out of slavery from Egypt. And in other places, at other times, thou dost divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. In other words, those things that are strong and immense, God breaks them up. Verse 14, thou breakest the heads of the Leviathan. Same thing, same picture. And the people lived off the meat that came from him being broken up. And gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. God takes care of his own, always has, always will. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood, and thou didst dry up mighty rivers. I mean, they walked across the Red Sea. They walked across the Jordan River. And when they got thirsty, they had water in the desert.
When they cross the river, he says, on dry ground.
That's right. That's right. It's on dry ground. In fact, when you go through there, pick up some stones. We're going to do a little masonry work over here for you folks. Yeah.
Yes.
Dear ones, I guess if I'd sum something up a little early, I'd just say, you know what? If you do what God wants you to do, it'll be just fine.
Amen.
They may destroy the body, but they cannot kill the soul. He goes on to say here in verse 15, thou driest up the mighty rivers. 16, the day is thine, the night is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Nothing's hidden from God. He knows it all. And this is now Asaph, he's saying these things. He's the guy that asked why. He's the guy that asked how long. Now he says, but these are things you do. He doesn't come to God without knowledge that God is able to deliver us. Whatever you say, Nebuchadnezzar, but be it known unto you, our God is able to deliver us. But if he does not, just understand, we're not going to bow down to your idol. And then by the end of the chapter, you got old Nebuchadnezzar thinking, that's pretty good stuff. Who's that fourth one in there?
Yeah.
Who's that fourth one in there? Yeah. That's Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? Well, you'll find out about 400 or 500 years from now. Oh, I tell you, we got it better than we can even begin to understand.
Amen.
And I haven't lost one thing in the midst of all this stuff. But you hear people talk about what's going on right now, and it's as if the world was over.
Yeah.
And then you know what happens? The next day when it's not, I am so disappointed. You told me this thing was going to end. Now you're lying to me on top of all that. No, it hadn't ended. It'll end when he wants it to. How long? As long as God wants it to be. And he says, and God is mighty to do all these things. He set the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter, verse 17. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord. Remember it. He sent them. What do you mean, remember it? And it's so bad, it's like God has forgotten them. I mean, they are destitute of hope. Dear ones, no matter how bad it gets, God is sovereign over it all.
Yeah.
And none of this snuck up on Him because He ordained it from before the beginning of the world.
Right.
None of it. And besides all that, if this is the will of God, what else do you want?
Right. Right.
Do you want something else? Well, I do. That's what I want. And that's when someone dies like this dear lady that you know and talked about a while ago. If she's a child of God, she's in heaven. What's wrong with going to heaven?
No more tears and no more sorrow.
But
nothing's wrong with God's people.
That's right.
What about them?
Well, if they're not in the elect, they can live a million years and still go to hell.
Yeah. They wouldn't like it anyway.
No, well, I don't know. I mean, I don't have any reason to believe they would like it or not like it. But I know one thing.
They don't like going to church.
They won't like hell.
No.
And it's not meant to be liked.
No.
You know, they live all their lives trying to make life easy. And then they make eternity hard. And they make it harder and harder and harder. Because they live an eternity of eternal punishment. Friends, that still shakes me, huh?
What was the last word of eternal judgment?
Yes, ma'am. And I don't feel sorry for these people. Because you know what they're doing? They're doing exactly those things that prove out their nature.
Yes, exactly right. They wanted to.
That's right. And they're getting what they want. They're getting what they want. Now, hey, if I get a chance to tell people, no, I don't get a chance. If I have an appointment to tell people about Christ, I do. And then I look them square in the eye and say, listen, this is the truth. And you only have to believe it if you don't want to go to hell. And you know God's people, when they're born again, they get a new nature.
Amen.
And now, wherever God is, that's where they want to be.
That's right. That's the new creature.
That's the new creature. You know? Until Jesus saved them. Well, God is a deliverer. And let me go all the way down now. I think I'm about half done with this. So I think I'll cut it short. About half done. That's usually, I used to get about it. If I get half done, I have gone a long ways. He says in verse 21, "Oh, let not," he's talking to God, "Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed." He's not going to. You won't be ashamed.
No.
Hope makes us what? Not ashamed. That's right. He says, "Let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise His name." And when you look at that, he said, "Let the poor and needy praise His name." Not the rich and full and the rich and happy and the rich and powerful. And yet, we do everything we can to get what we have to satisfy the flesh that we carry.
Yeah.
And then he says, "Arise, O God." Now, his is his only hope. But God's already promised them. You can go back in the book of Jeremiah Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah said, and you will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This was not going to be a temporary thing for them. They were going off into captivity. That's kind of like we're doing right now. We're off in captivity, aren't we? That's coming to an end, though. And at the end of those 70 years, they started coming back, just like God said. And then, also here, he says, poor and needy, praise thy name. That's what we're to do with what we've got. Praise thy name. Now, God will answer a prayer like that. And then finally, he says, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. There's nobody that pleads God's cause like God pleads his own cause. Show them who you are. And they're going to find out. I mean, they are afraid of the wrath of the Lamb in the Revelation. They don't want to look on him. A lamb? Why? Because he is holy. And they're not. And no man looks upon a holy God and lives, does he?
Right.
They're still lost in their sins. Time has run out. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not year after next. Today. Arise. It's though God's just sitting there doing nothing. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus said, my Father's at work even now.
Yeah.
Even now. And if it wasn't for God, this thing would have exploded a long time ago. One of the things, the best signs that there is a God is that we still are living on this earth.
Yeah.
We're still living on the earth. And then finally he says, forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. Have you guys been hearing any voices lately? And I've been hearing them. They screech like the demons screech. They never satisfy with anything and always wanting more. If you'll just get this shot, we'll defeat this thing. Well, now if you'll just get another one. Well, we got number three coming and Israel's working on number four. You just get it, it'll all be all right. And now it's the fact that the unvaccinated are the enemies of the vaccinated. Now, if that ain't foolish, I don't know what is. That's absolutely foolish. Not what they're saying, but the whole idea, the whole concept, the whole argument. And all they're doing is anesthetizing their own hearts and minds against the truth and the salvation of the living God. But that's what people do. Sinners kill themselves. And I'm not talking about suicide. A man goes to hell because that's what he wants. And I guarantee you there won't be one of the elect children of God go unredeemed throughout all eternity.
Amen.
That blood's already been spilt. That pardon's already been written. That name has already been put in the Lamb's book of life.
And in a sense, it was always there.
It's always. That's what I'm talking about. Always. In the heart of God. If it's in God, it's always been, right?
Absolutely.
And you notice God's not all that quick to come in here and deliver us.
No, it makes its way.
Yeah. And we start saying, why? Then we start saying, how long? I'll be glad when this is over. Well, if that's all it takes, then you don't need a whole lot of gladness then, do you? I'll tell you, you'll be glad when you see Jesus. You'll be glad when you see Jesus. And What I find in this psalm, as much as anything else, is that God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. Little application. What do we do in these wicked days in light of what we've read here and in the other text in the Bible? Number one, go to God. We've got a Bible here that'll tell you all you need to know about Him. Who He is and what He requires of you. Plead with God. Instead of asking, how long? Why don't you just ask Him, how do you want me to live while this is going on? Plead with Him. And have mercy. You know, mercy is one of those arch graces. God is merciful. Have mercy upon me. Not just a sinner, but the sinner. The Greek has that definite article there. The sinner. Not a sinner. The sinner. As though He was the only one on the earth. The sinner. The is just one. Have mercy on me. And you know, mercy is really sort of a negative gift. Mercy's when God does not give you what you deserve. When He withholds what you deserve. Now, grace is another thing, but they're close. Grace is when God gives you what you need. Not what you want, but what you need. Mercy, He withholds what you deserve. Grace, He gives you what you don't deserve, but you need it. And then fair. We talked about this at the supper table last night. Fair. Well, really, you don't want fair. Because the fair thing is to send us all to hell.
And in mercy, you couldn't do this. You don't have the ability to do this.
Because God don't kill you. He gives you life. Instead of giving you death, He gives you life. And then, let's see, I think I put my notes up just a little bit too quick. Don't get too scared. I'm just about done. Believe God and trust Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is the ability to believe. Blessed are those who believe. And then another application, obey God. Don't take any shortcut. Obey. And not just the print on the page, but the moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You know, there's a lot of things you and I do that we don't find in this book that are just as holy as if they were there. When the Holy Spirit gives you that unction, you better do it. And there's no place in this book that's telling you to do it. It's just telling you to obey. So obey God, especially the book. But then obey Him when He moves you on the basis of the principles of the book. And then love Him. Love Him. Do you love God? Do you love Him with all your heart? Do you love Him with all your soul? Do you love Him with all your might? And do you love Him with all your mind? Well, if you do, and if you strive to do it, you just got one more thing to do. It's a twofold thing, but it's one more. Stand by and watch the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bless you. We thank you. That you are our God. And we can say, according to your word and by your spirit and the virtue of your Son, that we are your people. We pray that you would let us fear nothing but you. And compared to you, love no one but you. And to know you fully. And to trust you and obey you and never worry about how long or how much or how often or how little, how weak, whatever it may be. That you would be our all in all. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the history of your faithfulness.
Yes. Amen.
We thank you that you are God and beside you there is no other. And we thank you that before eternity began, you set our lives to belong to you. And you sent your Son to pay for our sins. And you sent your Spirit to convict us of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. And then you put within our nostrils the breath of eternal life. We bless you. We praise you. And according to your goodness, we worship you. Because really. And we're grateful for this. Because really. We can do nothing else. We want nothing else. And we pray for nothing else. But to be well pleasing to you. In all things. Thank you for peace. Thank you for virtue. Thank you, Lord, that you've not left us to ourselves. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We serve an amazing God. He works in some strange ways. He punished the people of Israel, of Judah, with a wicked king. But then there was some indication that he turned the heart of that wicked king, wasn't it? He at least changed his mind. At the very least changed his mind. But then he delivered them by another wicked king. So he doeth whatsoever he pleases. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. And none can say unto him, what doest thou? Or stay his hand. Oh, that we might believe that more today, more tomorrow, more the next day than ever before in our lives. I mean, really believe it. Not just make a trite statement of it, but that would live in our hearts.
That's an amazing verse. That whole chapter is, but that one verse right there is absolute. It blows me away when I think of it.
Yeah. And the 135th Psalm in verse 6 is the same thing, isn't it? He doeth whatsoever he pleases. In heaven above, earth beneath and in all the deep places. So, thank you. Thank the Lord. Do we really understand, or are we beginning to understand at least, what a marvelous thing that we have being the children of the Almighty, Everlasting, Sovereign God? All right. Don't want to I don't want to preach the sermon over again, but I do want to. Yep. 438. Shall atheists dare insult the cross of our Redeemer God? Shall infidels reproach His laws or trample on His blood? What if He choose mysterious ways to cleanse us from our faults? May not the works of sovereign grace transcend our feeble thoughts? What if His gospel bids us fight with flesh and self and sin? The prize is most divinely bright that we are called to win. These old writers say something in these hymns, don't they? So.